There are many Torontonians, or may I say Canadians, who woke up, I think, Saturday morning, and as soon as they woke up and they heard the news, they started to mourn, if you know what I mean. Because the guy decided that he would not re-sign with the 2019 NBA champions. Now, I didn't watch any of the games in the finals, so I apologize for that. But many are still mourning. And so we'll be talking about mourning this morning. But not mourning because a guy did not write his name on a piece of paper so that he can get $150 million for running up and down, which to me is ridiculous. But it's the kind of mourning that really makes sense, has meaning. This is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ in his Sermon on the Mount, and particularly the second of the Beatitudes, which we find in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, which reads, it's right up on the screen, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Can we say this together? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I heard someone read this years ago, and this is how they read it. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. See where the accent is, emphasis? But the emphasis is really not on they will be comforted, but the emphasis is on the word they. Blessed are those who mourn, for they themselves and no one else will be comforted. So the question we ask this morning then is, what does it mean to mourn? In this passage, what does it mean to be comforted? Well, let us take our text in its context, which we must do always when we read a scripture in God's word. So Jesus is teaching, not preaching. That's what he says in chapter 5 and verse 2, he began to teach them. Not to preach to them, but to teach them. Now, preaching is proclamation, right? Preaching is more like proclaiming the gospel that people may come to faith in Christ. Teaching is more explaining the word of God so that we can grow in our faith and understand more of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus, the greatest teacher of all time, not Socrates, Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher of all time, is teaching his disciples. They are around him, and also the crowd is in the vicinity where they can hear his words to the disciples. And he's on the mountain teaching them about the kingdom of God. And as we said last week, we recall Moses, who when he received the law on Sinai, he was called up to the mountain to receive the law of God. And so there is a comparison here in the Sermon on the Mount with the law that Moses received. But however, Jesus Christ is not giving us a new law. Right, the Sermon on the Mount is not a new law. It's not how we should become a Christian. Notice they're called Beatitudes, not do attitudes. In the New Covenant, God is concerned about not so much about doing, even though that's important, but being first and then doing afterwards. So the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing in this new idea, this new ideal of what it means to be God's people. He is fulfilling the law, even in this teaching that he is giving to his disciples. Because remember, Jesus said he did not come to nullify the law, but he came to fulfill the law. So the Sermon on the Mount is, I believe, really the fulfillment of the law. Jesus Christ is teaching us what the law really meant to do, to make us God's true people. And so the first beatitude, quickly, because we ought to take it in context, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he's saying that only those who realize that they need God can truly participate in God's reign. Only those who realize that they have no religiosity of themselves, they cannot bring anything to the table with God for God to accept them. Only those who realize that spiritually they are poor, that they can truly receive and belong to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And so, Jesus Christ, in teaching this new ideal, is also thinking of the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees. He has this in the back of his mind. Scribes and the Pharisees would teach that the poor are outside of the pale of God's grace. But when you read the Old Testament, particularly, the poor are often those who belong to God. But Jesus here is not just speaking of those who are poor in material things, but is speaking of the poverty of spirituality, that we have nothing to bring to God, as the song says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. So the poor in spirit are those who recognize that they need God, that they are sinful and helpless in the presence of God. And because of that, we have verse 4 of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now let us, first of all, look at what Jesus is not saying here. Jesus is not saying that those who mourn because they are experiencing some loss, maybe someone, a friend or a family member dies, or they have lost some possession, that they will be comforted. That's not what Jesus is implying here. Even though there are those, yes, we mourn when we lose something, we mourn when death comes, but this is not what Jesus is referring to here. We'll see what he's referring to. But let us define what it means to mourn. Mourning is simply the expression of grief or sorrow. The expression of grief or sorrow. Now, in Jesus' day, and I believe also even today in the Mediterranean, in that part of the world, the Middle East and Palestine, people are not shy to mourn. You might have seen it on television, how the people in the Middle East and those areas, they would mourn and they would grieve loud and they would cry aloud. They are not ashamed of mourning. Unlike our modern Western society, where we do our very best to avoid any kind of expression of grief and sorrow. Isn't that true in North America? That we do everything to not express grief, not to mourn. That's the reason why, when someone is buried or when there's a funeral, it's not called a funeral anymore, it's called a celebration of life. Not mourning for the dead, but a celebration of life. But as human beings, it's okay to mourn. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to express sorrow and grief. So the question is, what kind of grief is Jesus speaking of here? And I read through, I looked through Matthew's Gospel. I looked through the New Testament to see exactly what Jesus is referring to here when he says, blessed are those who mourn. What kind of mourning is he referring to? If it's not the mourning of someone who has died, what kind of mourning is Jesus referring to here? Well, let me first of all say that he's referring to mourning for sin. Mourning for sin. You see, in the first beatitude, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And what he's saying here, as I implied earlier, is that the poor in spirit are those who have come to recognize that spiritually they are poor in the eyes of God, that we are sinners. You recall what Paul says about Jesus Christ, though he was rich, he became poor. He took upon himself human likeness. And so in becoming poor, Jesus Christ took all our weaknesses. He took our sins. He took upon himself human likeness with all of its poverty and sinfulness. Now, of course, Jesus Christ did not sin, but he took our sins on the cross. And so that's what Jesus really means when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who realize that they have no religious or spiritual riches to bring to God to be acceptable. All we bring to the table is our miserable wretchedness. And there are some folks who don't like that word wretched, but they do like the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet thou art that saves a good person as me. Right? That saves a wretch like me. That's what we bring to the table. So when we recognize our spiritual poverty, our sinfulness, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, then Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 follows. We mourn and grieve because of our sins. Now, let me say this, that Jesus Christ is not implying that his children should walk around as if we were baptized in lemon juice. Jesus Christ is not saying that as Christians we should go around with a long face, always serious. You know, it's a joy to see Christians with, you know, smile on the faces. There are some people who just have a permanent smile, and it brings such a joy and relief when you meet people like that. But there are some Christians who believe that to be a real Christian, to be real holy, you have to be very serious. You have to dress in a suit and tie every Sunday. Oh, I better take this off. No. To be a Christian, we don't all have to be serious all the time. We don't have to go around mourning. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that when we recognize our sinfulness and our sins, it should bring grief to us. But not when we recognize our sins only, but also the sins of the world. We should grieve for the sins of the world also. When we look around in the city of Toronto and all cities, and we see evil in the world and sinfulness in the world, it should touch our hearts and we should grieve because of the evil of sin. You see, only the Christian, only the child of God, only members of the kingdom of God, only children of the kingdom of God can rarely be touched by sin. See, the world rejoices in sin. The world delights in sin, but the Christian mourns because of sin. Notice what Luke says. In fact, Luke, in his presentation of the Sermon on the Mount, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 20, Luke gives a contrast to the Christian today and the world today with the future of Christians and the future of the world. In other words, Luke is saying that there will be a reversal. So notice what he says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. Verse 21, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." That's Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, part of it. And so what Luke is saying here is that who laughs last will laugh the best. And there are many of you this morning, let me just make an application here. Many of you who are going through great grief in your life, not specifically because of sin that you have committed, but because maybe someone has caused grief, Jesus says that blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. The Bible also says in Psalm 30 and verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So blessed are those who mourn. Those who mourn for personal sins and sins of the world. So then, how is it that those who mourn are blessed? So Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Now, there are some translations that use the word happy are those who mourn. And of course, you know, when we translate from one language to the next, we do not capture the full meaning. But may I say that the word happy does not do justice to the Greek word. Because happiness has to do with external circumstances. But the word that's used here is not connected with our material circumstances. No, it's related to our relationship with God. And so the word blessed could be translated as it is well with. It is well, or it is good. It is well with those who mourn. It's not so much to be happy, clappy, because happiness is something that comes and goes. Right? Today we are up there when we're happy, and then when the circumstances that cause that happiness is taken away, most likely happiness is gone. And what Jesus is saying here, when he uses the word blessed, is saying, it is well. It's okay with those who mourn for sin. And he gives the reason why in the second part of this beatitude. For they shall be comforted. For they shall be comforted. Now that's a little teaser. We'll come back to this. But I have to give you the second reason why. Or the second reason why those who mourn are comforted. And what they mourn for. So first of all, I say that mourning involves mourning for sin. But in Matthew chapter 9, there's a passage that will actually help us to see another reason why God's people mourn. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus Christ was often questioned by the religious leaders. And so one day the Pharisees came to him and asked him this question. Why do we and the disciples of John fast, but your disciples do not? Sorry, John's disciples came to Jesus and asked him, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus responded to them, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 15, he says, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn. So it's very interesting. Jesus does not say here, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast. So he replaces the word fast with the word mourn. And we'll see the reason for that. But he says, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them. Can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So now he uses the word fast. So there's a relationship between fasting and mourning. So what does Jesus mean by that? Well, see, among the Pharisees and the Jewish people, fasting was a means of appeasing God, to be acceptable to God. And so fasting was not just abstaining from food and fleshly desires, but fasting was a means of presenting themselves in a way that God would accept them. It's not just abstaining from food, it's mourning and grieving before God that he can accept them. It was a religious way by which they seek to influence God and to appease him, accept them. That's what fasting really was among the Jewish people, particularly the Pharisees and the scribes. So Jesus says here that the attendance of the bridegroom, and he's using a wedding analogy here, of course, and so the attendance of the bridegroom spiritually would be Jesus' disciples. Jesus is the bridegroom. And he says that the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them. Why? Because a wedding is a time of not mourning, but it's a time of rejoicing. And when Jesus came into the world, that was like a marriage. He came to bring rejoicing. He came to give us joy, not sorrow. Even though the Bible says that he's a man of sorrows. But Jesus is saying, as long as he is with his disciples, as long as he is with us, there's a need for mourning. This is a time of rejoice in this age, this present age. It's a time of rejoicing because of God's grace in the presence of the person of Jesus Christ, that he has come to die for our sins. It's a time of rejoicing. And for the Jewish people, there were 2 days of fasting, Tuesdays and Thursdays. And the reason for that is because they believe that Moses went up to the mountain to receive the law on a Tuesday, and he came back down on the Thursday. The second table of the law. He went up on a Tuesday to receive it, and he came back on a Thursday. So therefore, they fasted on Tuesdays and Thursdays. And maybe this was the context in which the disciples of John came to Jesus and asked him, why are they not fasting? Why do they not fast? But then Jesus says, the days will come. Notice, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Then they will fast. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying that mourning, God's people mourn when Jesus Christ is absent, when he is taken away. So we mourn, first of all, for sin, but we also mourn for Christ's absence. Now, we do know that Christ is with us always because of the presence of his Spirit, but he is not with us in person. Of course, the Holy Spirit is a person, but we cannot see him. In person, presently. And throughout the ages, this has been the prayer of the church. In fact, when you turn to the last section of the Bible, that is the prayer of God's people, especially those who are persecuted. What do they long for? What do God's people who are persecuted and ostracized, what do the poor long for? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. See that? Revelation 21 and verse 20. He who testifies to this thing says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That has been the prayer of the saints of God throughout all the ages. That is the longing of the heart of all God's people, that Jesus Christ would come. That's the prayer and desire of his children, his people. You know that old spiritual song, soon it will be done. You know, troubles all over the world. I am going to see my Lord. I long to see my Lord. Yes, that's been the prayer. So we mourn for the absence of the Son. But he says, those who mourn shall be comforted. Matthew 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they, and they alone, will be comforted. Now I have to spend time on this word comforted here, because it's very important to know what Jesus is saying and the word that he's using here. Now when Jesus says, they and they alone shall be comforted, he's not saying that he will just come and put a tap on your shoulder when you mourn and just say, peace be with you and everything will be okay. He's not saying that you will be comforted because a friend comes and gave you a hug and everything will be okay. That's not what he's saying here. Do you know any of the Godhead who was referred to as a comforter? You recall Jesus Christ when he was returning to heaven and the disciples were filled with sorrow. They were grieving. You recall what Jesus says to them? He says, if I go away, the Comforter will not come. If he goes, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will come. Now, why do I use this passage? Well, the word comforter, the parakletos, is the same word he's using here. The paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is the one who, and that's the literal meaning of the word, the one who is called alongside. It's like I just saw Jorge came alongside his wife and he sat next to her. That's what the Holy Spirit is as a paraclete, the one who is called alongside us in our grief, in our mourning. So Jesus, when he says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, he's saying here that those who mourn for the sins, those who mourn because of the absence of Jesus, will be comforted because of the presence of the Paraclete. He is with us. And we can only experience the presence of the Spirit if we truly mourn for our sins, if we really recognize that we are sinners, we turn to Christ by faith, he gives us the Holy Spirit to draw alongside us, and he is our comforter, the presence of the Holy Spirit. So that's why Jesus says, blessed are they who mourn, for they themselves, and they emphasize again that the emphasis is on the they themselves and no one else will have the paraclete with them. And why does God comfort us in such a way by giving us his Holy Spirit to dwell with us? Why does he leave us? Does he not leave us in our sinfulness? Well, for God so loved the world. He loves us. And the Spirit of God is also the Spirit of love, whom God has given to us. And so we mourn because of our sins. We mourn because of the absence of Christ in his person with us. But we shall be comforted. Thank God for the Lord Jesus who came and he took our sins, the very sins that we mourn. We can't do anything with our sins by ourselves. Even though we recognize our sins, our sin, plural and singular, there is nothing that we can do about it. But thank God Jesus Christ has done something about our sins. And he took it to the cross and he nailed our sin there, so that we can be comforted because of his presence with us. Is this promise for today? Is this promise for God's people for today? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Absolutely, it is for all of God's people for today. But it will be fully realized when Jesus returns and we see him face to face and we dwell with him in his kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven that he has come to proclaim. God's rule, God's reign in our lives. Thank God that we are not captives to our sins and our sin, but we recognize that we are sinners, and we should, and we turn to the Lord and we seek his comfort because of the presence of his Holy Spirit with us. So as God's people, you are blessed. All is well with all of God's people. All is well with us. And we have nothing to lose. And let's keep it in mind that who laughs last, laughs the best. And God's people will laugh last. That's a guarantee. But in the meanwhile, let us continue to look to him. Let us thank him for his Holy Spirit, the paraclete that he has given to us, the one who actually prays for us with groanings when we cannot pray. See, the Holy Spirit was not just given to us as some power. He's our helper. It's amazing that Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The paraclete, he comforts us. So if you are going through some sadness and sorrow, some loss this morning, I pray that God will comfort you, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, that he will fill your heart with joy in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your mourning. Because it's only those who mourn, they and they alone shall be comforted by the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your presence with us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who dwells with us. I pray for anyone in our midst this morning who might be going through some deep waters, dark valleys. May your presence strengthen them and give them the power that they would need, and that you would lift them up, Lord, with your holy presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.